Give thanks. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he said, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we see three injunctions there that Paul makes. First, to rejoice evermore, always rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, he said, but I rejoice, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. He said, I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. So he said, rejoice. Then to be glad, be delighted. You know, the idea is that the Christian is happy and glad, a delighted person, because Jesus has provided the forgiveness of sins and the hope of salvation in heaven. And we can all therefore rejoice even in the most difficult time. So Paul's telling Christians, whatever state you're in, doesn't matter. And think of the pandemic state we've been going through. We're to rejoice, aren't we? Because we have something beyond what we're seeing in this day and time. And we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray in everything. Give thanks, he said. Because we have this hope of salvation, we rejoice, and thereby we can give thanks to the Lord for all things, whether they be perceived as bad or good by the world. That's God's will. He said, this is the will of God in you or toward you. God's will and his desire is that his people rejoice, be glad, give thanks to him in whatever state of life we might find ourselves. We should therefore have a powerful disposition of praying without ceasing that Paul teaches here. You know, a Christian's life must be a thankful way of life. Our thankfulness is to be continual. It says, pray without ceasing. Rejoice. In everything, give thanks. It's not just on particular days or a particular day, but he said in everything, whatever state we're in, we're to give thanks, we're to rejoice. We owe God daily gratitude. The psalmist said in Psalms 100, beginning at verse 5, he said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We sing a song based on that passage of Scripture sometimes. And we're to have humble hearts, because humble hearts please God. In Romans, or Psalm chapter 69, beginning at verse 29, the psalmist said, but I am poor and sorrowful, let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock than hath horns or hooves. So better than sacrifices, Jesus is pleased and God is pleased when we offer him humble thanks. You know, to not be grateful is a manifestation of depravity. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul describes the Gentiles who they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. And he goes on to describe their depraved nature in verses 28 through 31. So to be truly thankful requires us to obey the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and walk faithfully in his will. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, notice, Paul said, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith,
And as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So we need to be truthful and truly thankful for God's saving grace. And that requires us to obey the gospel. Paul spoke of those Colossians who had obeyed the gospel. They were in Christ. They were abounding in Him. They were rooted and built up in Him. They were complete in Him. Which He said is the head of all principality and power. He said of Him also, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are rid with Him through the faith of the operation of God, is raised Him from the dead. So He's speaking to Christians. And they are abound with thanksgiving. But we need to thank God for our physical blessings, don't we? James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with Him is no variation, neither shadow of turning. And we need to follow examples of Jesus and the apostles. You know, when Jesus fed the 4,000, before He fed them, He gave thanks. Then, in the case of the 5,000, before He fed them, He gave thanks. Then, in verse 23 of John chapter 6, it's notable how other boats from Tiberias went nigh to the place where they did eat bread, referring to where Jesus fed them. But note that that's remembered after the Lord had given thanks. That's what was notable, that place that He fed them, after the Lord had given them thanks. So in every case, when the Lord fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, He gave thanks. Now Paul, when he was on the ship to Rome, and a great storm came about. It was a disastrous storm. The ship was being destroyed. And some men were about ready to abandon ship. And Paul was told by an angel that those who remained in the ship would be saved. Over in Acts chapter 27. But he also told a man there that had not eaten in over somewhere around 14 days that the angel of God had spoken to him and said that none would lose their lives, and he urged them to take and eat for their health. Before he did that, he gave thanks. Notice in Acts chapter 27, verse 35, and when he had spoken thus, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. So he gave thanks. We need to follow Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy was told about those who forbid marriage and abstain from meat. But notice he said, these meats had God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He said, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So today we, under the gospel age, men can eat whatever they want except for blood. Under the old law, there were restrictions. Under the old law, there were restrictions on what they could eat. There was clean and unclean meat. But not so in this case. You see now that we can eat whatever God has created because it should be received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So all that we see, all that we receive, was created for man's benefit. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he said, for by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He was before all things, by Him all things consist. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation, from Him, invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. And God has so that they were without excuse. So we are without excuse. We're not believing there is a God. Christians are without excuse for not giving thanks to God. Because of all the things that He's done for us and the salvation that we can have if we remain in Christ.
So we need to give thanks for the spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See, these blessings, Paul said, are unsearchable when he wrote to the Ephesians. That is, because of their value to our souls, it's beyond measure. It's beyond comparison or full comprehension. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul called those. It involves our fellowship with God in this life and extends in eternity. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of life that now is, the life now, and of that which is to come, the future life, in heaven with God." So we have great and precious promises. These spiritual blessings are precious because they involve our fellowship with God, which extends throughout earth life and into eternity. Because as Paul said, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So God invites all men to be recipients of these blessings through the obedience of Christ. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Jesus said unto him, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Then as we look at Matthew chapter 28, we see where Jesus sent his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He wanted everybody to go and hear the gospel. He said to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them or making disciples of them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world or to the end of the age. So that commission applies to us today to continue to preach God's word till the end of time, because he wants all men to have the opportunity to hear the gospel, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So last week, remember, we looked at this chart. This is one of them. We talked about what a blessing it is to be in Christ, what detriment it is to be out of Christ. So Christians are in Christ. Those out of Christ are without Christ. A child of God is one who is obedient to the gospel. They're in Christ. And those that are out of Christ are sons of disobedience, and so on. But we noted that we have to be baptized into Christ to where these spiritual blessings are. Paul said in Ephesians 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ in heavenly places. And Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," have put on Christ. But not only must we be baptized into Christ, we must remain faithful in Christ. We must remain faithful, because if we digress, if we turn from God, if we apostatize and fall from grace, then we're no longer in Christ. We won't enjoy those spiritual blessings. Notice Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Paul said, "If you therefore have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him." Your walk, your manner of life is to be in Christ. He said, rooted and built up in him. So our roots of faith are to be deeply bound in God's Word and built up in Him, edified in Him, strengthened and established in the faith. Those are terms that illustrate one who's well-grounded in truth, one who walks in Him. And He said, "As you therefore have been taught, abounding therein of thanksgiving." And John said in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him, on him also even so to walk, even as he was." So Jesus is our example in walking in truth. Spiritual blessings to be thankful for. This is what we're going to talk about mainly. 10 of them. 10 spiritual blessings we need to be thankful for, because all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ, aren't they? First of all, we need to be thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Why? Because sin separates man from God, doesn't it? We know that by reading Isaiah 59:1-2. And Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is the ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face, and he will not hear you. So sinful man has no fellowship with God." Sin separates man from God. Just like the alien sinner that's in darkness and sin is separated from the spiritual blessings. And baptism stands between the alien sinner and all spiritual blessings, as we noted last week. Now, the seraphs of sin caused God to require the sacrifice of animals under the old law. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." But these animal sacrifices pointed to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 10, the writer said there, "We have an altar whereof we have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are buried without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So each Lord's Day we eat of the Lord's Supper to remember his sacrifice for us, and giving thanks as we do so. We did that today, just like Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Notice, he said he would not drink forth of the fruit of the vine until they came and he drank with them new in his Father's kingdom, and he gave thanks as he instituted the Lord's Supper, as he took of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. Each time he gave thanks for that, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ." 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Then as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul recounted to the Corinthians the right way to observe the Lord's Supper. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do to remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant, my blood, this do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes.'" So the sacrifice of Jesus, we need to give thanks for. Do so each first day of the week by remembering his suffering and death on the cross for us. We need to thank God for salvation from sin, because all men have sinned. Paul said in Romans 3:23 and Romans 5, verse 12, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to know that the wages of sin is death. It's something we deserve. When we work and we receive wages, that's something we deserve. Notice that. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death. But he said, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord." So he contrasted what we deserve versus what God's gift is. Romans 6, verse 23. But through Christ, sinful man can be free from bondage of sin and obtain redemption. In Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3 again, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted and beloved, and whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace." We need to give praise that God provided a way that we can be freed from the bondage of sin. You know, Paul thanked God for the blessing he received, the mercy and grace that God bestowed on him and all sinners who obeyed God. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where he said, beginning at verse 12, he said, "And I thank God," or Jesus Christ our Lord, "who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul said. "Albeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering for the pattern of them which should afterward believe on him through life to life everlasting. And now unto the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So we need to give thanks for salvation from sin. Thank God for this way of saving man. And we need to give thanks to God for the revealed truth of the gospel. The gospel was confirmed by miracles, prophecies, and the resurrection of Jesus, and many infallible proofs, without question. Proofs that were beyond question, but were beyond doubt. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, he said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And in the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, that Christ showed himself to his apostles alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The most infallible one was his resurrection. That was the greatest proof. Being seen within 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now the gospel is attested to by many eyewitnesses. We see over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter said, "According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Then in verse 16 through 19, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fable," Peter speaking and writing, "when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He was an eyewitness of Jesus being on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory that is God the Father, who said, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.' And his voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed, as into the light that shineth in darkness, and as the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart." You know, John, when he wrote over in 1 John chapter 1, John talked about this eyewitness testimony. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. He said, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of truth," referring to Jesus. "For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was testified or manifested unto us, that we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ." So he referring to their eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. We can have fellowship even though we haven't seen him. You know, all the things that we have recorded in the Scriptures, you know, they're sufficient enough to make us or cause us to believe. Over in John chapter 20, we see where Thomas was a disbeliever. He said he wouldn't believe that the others had seen Jesus until he saw him himself. And Jesus appeared before Thomas, and he told Thomas in verse 27, he says, "Reach into thy finger of John
20, verse 27. Reach into thy finger, and it's not on the screen. He said, reach into thy finger, behold my hands, and reach into thy hand, and thrust it to my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are written or not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. See, some, when they read the scriptures, when they read the same scriptures you and I read, they don't believe it. They're without excuse, just like we would be if we didn't believe it. Because the gospel has revealed these truths. The revealed gospel established by God is the truth. All men need to obey to be accepted of him and be in his fellowship. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be thank God for preachers and teachers of the gospel. Now, Paul thanked God for his ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 12. He said, and I thank Jesus Christ, Lord, who has put me, enabled me, that he count me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He was thankful for that. We need to thank God whom he served. In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, like Paul did. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. So Paul was thankful. Paul was appreciative of the grace bestowed upon him as he labored for the cause of Christ. You can read Galatians chapter 1. We'll not read all that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talked about how he was the least of all the apostles and not one that should be called apostle because he persecuted the church and wasted it. He was thankful that God put him in the ministry. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 79, Paul said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me also, and less and least of all things, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. See, Paul even declared the beauty of those who preach God's word. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he asked the question, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Referring to the need for a preacher. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He said in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we need to be thankful for able, faithful teachers and preachers of the gospel. Be thankful for that, for what they do. And we need to be thankful for those who obey the gospel. Those who obey the gospel. And we need, we need to be thankful for those who obey the gospel and those who do God's will. And Paul gave thanks for the Romans who obeyed the gospel. Notice in Romans chapter 6, they were free from sin. They became servants of righteousness, he said. He made note of that. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching, that form of doctrine. Verse 3 and 4 reminded them that they were baptized into Christ And they had, you know, he asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answered that with a firm no. God forbid, he said. But it reminded them that they had been baptized into Christ. And he said, for you know not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Rather than be still in the bondage of sin, Christians are to be made free from sin. They're to be walking in new life, putting on the new man. And Paul was thankful for those who did that and those who obeyed the gospel. He was thankful the gospel was received in spite of persecutions when he wrote to the saints in Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, so for this cause, also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. See, they have obeyed the gospel. The gospel was producing faithful, sinless individuals who are walking in God's word. He said, for ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you all suffered the things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So in spite of persecution, they suffered. They were thankful. And Paul was thankful for them. Then we need to be thankful for faithful Christians. We're encouraged by Christians who are faithful to God, as John was of Gaius, remember? He gave thanks regarding Gaius. Notice, in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, John says, well, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Doesn't it make us glad and joyful when we hear of Christians in faraway places, and even places round about us, that have obeyed the gospel, and gospel efforts are showing fruit, you know, especially over in India and places like that. They have insurmountable odds against them, and governments that are opposed to God's will being taught. But God's word, it records examples of faithful Christians throughout time. Paul said to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, he said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the Lord God to come to you. So Paul thanked God for the Romans. He wanted to go see them again. You know, Paul was thankful and told others of the faithfulness of the saints in Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, for this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also wish to see you. He says, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in our affliction and distress for your faith. So Paul was thankful for those in Thessalonica. And in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 3 and 4, or 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4, he says, we're bound to give to thank God always for you, brethren, as it was manifest because of your faith growing exceedingly and the charity of every one of you toward each other abounding. So Paul was thankful for that. You know, Paul was thankful to God for the genuine faith of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, he says, I thank God, whom I serve, for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, he says, greatly desiring to see how, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul was thankful of his unfeigned faith, an unfeigned faith in Timothy that was taught to him by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he's persuaded in thee also, Timothy. You need to be thankful for opportunities to spread the gospel. Now, though loved or hated, now we are thankful to God for the opportunities to spread and teach God's word. Over in Acts chapter 1, Christians were hated. They were persecuted by Paul. Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against Christians. But Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh them that are saved and them that perish." So we see where he was thankful. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and of them that are saved, and of them that perish. The one we are the savor of death, and to death, and to the other the savor of life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are as many which corrupt the word of God, or not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, both as of God and the sight of God, speak we in Christ," he said. We need to be thankful for those who labor in the vineyard of the kingdom of God. Paul told those in Thessalonica, he said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So then, he said, "Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So be thankful for those who spread the word. So there's no greater privilege than to work and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul spoke of, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of God. We need to be thankful to God for success in the efforts to teach the gospel. You know, God guides us through these efforts, and His purposes are accomplished by His direction and guidance. You know, Gentile brethren help destitute brethren, and many thanks unto God were given and made. And Paul expressed thankfulness to God that the Jews and Gentile Christians were bound together through the benevolent actions that the Gentiles made to those that they gave to. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 7, says, "Every man according as he purposeth his heart, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispenseth abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which is caused through us thanksgiving to God." So Paul was thankful for that. As we read on, that these contributions, the many thanksgivings unto God were made, and Paul thanked God for this unspeakable gift on the part of the Corinthians to help those needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul had admonished the Corinthians over 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to take a collection for the poor saints on the first day of the week. So we see where Paul knew the Corinthian brethren were ready and willing to help others as far back as a year ago, what he spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. But his concern was that the Corinthians, that they would be lax and their promise to help the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he urged them on to fulfill that obligation. Then we need to be thankful for opportunities to worship God publicly. You know, we're free to worship God free of persecution. It's not like they were in the first century. And the saints were commanded to worship despite persecutions. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 26, that's written in the context of severe persecution. We can read Acts 8, 1 through 4, Acts 9, 1 through 2, where we see the persecutions that were taking place. The persecution did nothing but spread the gospel. Men and women were hailed, and Saul made havoc of the church. He entered into every house hailing men and women and committed them to prison. We don't have to deal with such as that. Now, we think that we have a bad one. We have the pandemic, and certain restrictions are placed upon us. But how would you like to live in a time when you can be dragged out and cast into prison and put to death just for worshiping? What if the police came and dragged a bunch of us out and threw us in jail? How would that be? See, that's the context we see over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 26. Well, the writer said, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, the one who forsakes the assembly of the saints, are they wavering? And some we know are caught up in Zoom. You know, Zoom was okay. It was a substitution, but it's not the normal, is it? It's not the normal. Are we wavering when we could be in an assembly with saints and just stay home and tune in to some congregation that's offering services over Zoom? Think about that. We're wavering when we do that. He said, for his faithful that promise, and let us, he said, consider one another and provoke one another in the loving who works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The actual coming together, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 14. Come together in one place, as the manner of some, as they were forsaking the assembling, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice verse 26, he said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And willfully abstaining ourselves from the assembly of the saints, when the church is assembling in one place and you willfully abstain yourself and tune in on a Zoom sermon, when you willfully abstain yourself and tune in on a Zoom lesson, you're sinning. It's sin. No other way to put it. You can disagree all you want to, but it's complacency. It's complacency. We need to be careful not to be complacent. Now, the one talent man spoken of over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30, he was complacent. He took his talent and digged it in the earth. And the text says there that when he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. He knew what treatment he would be judged by. He knew how this man was. In gathering where thou hast not struck, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast it as thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now we know how the Lord looks upon complacency. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not struck. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For that one he went out and made his 5 into 10. He was diligent. This man was slothful. He was complacent. He said, for everyone that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance shall but he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Hath not what? Diligence. Hath not the desire to do God's word. He took a silent and digged it in the earth and did nothing with it. And he said, a cash ye the unprofitable servant, in the outer darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Complacency. You know, the men of Judah were described by Zephaniah. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, as men who are settled in complacency. Now, if you didn't see And here's the lesson Brother Rader gave on this passage scripture. You ought to listen to it. It's on the website of the Fifth Street East Church of Christ. Go to that and listen to it. You can listen to the video lesson, but he presented on November 11th. Rowling and I happened to be there that night. It was an excellent lesson on complacency. So are we complacent? Now, the men of Judah were described as being complacent. They were settled in their complacency. They were settled in their lees, using an expression used in wine making, where the sediment settled to the bottom that's in the wine. He describes them that way. But are we consumed with secular interests in jobs, education, or material matters that outweigh the spiritual responsibilities? And we thus give in to the cares of this world, which crowds out our spiritual responsibilities. Do we have the time or do we take the time? You know the song we sing, Take Time to Be Holy? The Lord just doesn't make you holy. You have to take the time to be holy. Do we take the time to serve God? Did the one talent man take the time to do what God wanted him to do? Did those in Zephaniah, they take the time to be not complacent? Are we comfortable and complacent? Are we comfortable and satisfied? Do you believe it matters how serious we are? Judah didn't think so. They didn't think it mattered. They didn't think whether they sinned or did good, God would punish them. Some may have the idea of that today, but the Christian is not to live that way. The Bible teaches that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. He said, but without faith it is possible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's reward of them that diligently seek Him. He didn't say He would save those that are settled in their complacency, did He? Now, God's people delayed in rebuilding the temple and the walls in Jerusalem after their return from captivity. Now, the book of Esther is a historical record of God's people returning to Jerusalem after the long captivity, rebuild the city, the walls, and the temple. Zerubbabel returns to Jerusalem in about 536 B.C. with 50,000 returnees to rebuild the temple under the authority of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And after a strong and zealous start, return to discouraged by the Samaritans, and they stopped working on the temple. They lay dormant 15 years. They were complacent, weren't they? They were complacent. And God sent His prophets Haggai and Zechariah to His people to motivate them to return to God, to the work of building in the temple, because leaving off of the building of the temple for 15 years was sinful, because God had commanded them that they rebuild it. And God commands us to worship regularly. So are we complacent? Are you settling in complacency? Am I settling in complacency? We need to ask ourselves that question. Then finally, we should be thankful to God over our victory over sin. You know, victory over sin is made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection. Christ defeated Satan and will give us victory. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, the biggest hindrance we have is what's up here, our thinking. Are we thanking with praise and honor? Are we thank God for all these things we've talked about today? Are we thankful to God for the victory over sin? And remember, that victory comes to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, not those who are settled in complacency. And Christ defeated Satan. He will give us victory. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold in eternal life. Weren't you also called?
and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. He told Timothy in chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to be only, but of all of them also that love the sin. So was Paul one of complacency? He wasn't, was he? No, Paul taught the Corinthians that death is swallowed up in victory because Christ died and rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, or beginning of verse 54, he said, so then this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he said, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, though we struggle in this life, you know, Satan's defeat is certain. And faithful Christians will prevail. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that we have what it takes to help us to prevail. Paul said, beginning at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Even though we suffer all sorts of ramifications in this life for being faithful, God is with us if we're faithful to Him. So what difference does it make who's against us? He said, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And I'll add, or a pandemic. Are we going to let a pandemic separate us from Christ? He said in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor a pandemic, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things to be thankful for. As we talked about, we need to be thankful for physical blessings. All things come from God. For the spiritual blessings, and the ones we've talked about, and others, of the sacrifice of Jesus, salvation from sin, the revealed truth of the gospel, preachers and teachers of the gospel, those who obey the gospel, faithful Christians, opportunity to spread the gospel, success in efforts to teach the gospel, opportunity to worship God publicly, and our final victory over sin and death. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, perhaps there's some here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. If so, you need to do that. You can take this opportunity to obey the gospel. You can come to God and you can believe the gospel. You've heard it. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. Perhaps there are some here who have heard and have been subtle or become subtle in complacency. If that be the case, you need to turn from that. Repent and pray for forgiveness. And we as Christians must always be faithful unto death. Can't be complacent about it. We need to do those things that are pleasing and right so that we'll gain that heavenly reward, that crown of life, which John said he promised to give us if we're faithful, if we endure the tribulations of this time and age. Shall we stand while we sing?